Good morning. Carrying on. A learning of a daily companion based on the Sefer of the Prophet's time. For Shlema of Yosef Dov ben Chayla. So yesterday we were talking about one of the mitzvahs I say, which the Chofetz Chaim lists as potentially being over every time a person speaks Lashon Hara. A total of 14 of them. One's not over on each one every single time. Some apply only in shul. Some apply talking about an older person, etc., etc. So not everyone, but there's something there which touches on so many parts. So we're in the middle of our Dartol Panei Zokain, and we were saying that apart from saying bad things about people, they're saying you should. The true test of a person is how he behaves in the world isn't watching, how he treats his family in the privacy of his home. Unfortunately, in some homes, ridicule plays a big part in family interaction. Sometimes, chas v'sholom, a parent is the victim of those unkind remarks, especially when the children are married and their parents are not present to hear their comments. The Yetzer Hara is very effective in opening the door to the type of Lashon Hara. So the Yetzer Hara says, maybe you can refrain from speaking a Lashon Hara outside the home, but the boundaries of Shmiras HaLashon stop at your front door. It carries on within the family, people are close, contact is constant, so Shmiras HaLashon is impossible. So outside the home, fine, worry about Shmiras HaLashon. When you get home, don't worry about it. The Chofetz Chaim teaches that speaking negatively of an older sibling, a step-parent, or Chas V'Sholom, a father or mother, is not only Lashon Hara, the violation of the mitzvah of Kabeit Esovicho Vesimecho. That's another one of his, I think it's number 10 of his list of 14. It's Kabeit Esovicho Vesimecho. Also, there's a curse applied to children who show parents disrespect. Orur Makle Oviv Ve'imo. So that's not a mitzvah, but that's whatever. A lav, whatever. It's not a... One of the primary reasons Hashem created the family unit was so that it could be a workshop, a place for the neshama to develop. The home is where we learn to be less self-centered, where we develop a love of chesed towards others. When the laws of Shmiras HaLashon guide the family's interactions, each neshama which this workshop produces can develop to its full potential. One of the great innovations in the computer industry is multitasking, meaning that computers now have the ability to run several software programs simultaneously. The Chofetz Chaim tells us that a person also has to run two programs through his mind at the same time. One thought process is used to accomplish whatever task we are presently engaged in, and the second process is a constant scanning of the first process to ensure that it is in line with the mitzvah of Es Hashem Elokecho Tiro, to be aware and fear Hashem at all times. And this is the next mitzvah asay, which one is over. That's number 11. Es Hashem Elokecho Tiro. When we are confronted with a choice of acting or not acting, of speaking or not speaking, one should always ask ourselves, what does Hashem want me to do? And in Mitzvah Hashem, we'll carry on tomorrow. Starting with the Terraway, Northwest London, Thursday, 6th of Adar Rishon, 15th of February, when Rav Yitzchok Shochet Shlita, the Kerubim, catching a glimpse. This week's Terraway has been sponsored by Family White Kruskal in honor of their granddaughters, Chassan and Eretz Yisroel. He wrote so in Shemon Yisroel, Hashem B'Yisroeloch, V'Lizchus, Hashruyim V'Chayolim V'Melchamo, Shachzvim V'Tehem V'Sholom V'Mheiro.
Amen. So nobody tell me what's happening over here. Change of location. I mean, it's been a while for me, so. Everything is bashert. And I'm going to begin with that because it feeds well into, because I was actually going to our original location, and a very dear friend of mine, David Feiner, who lives on the street, is driving the other way, rolls down his window to say hi, and he goes, oh, you're going Taraway. He goes, you're not meant to be here. And I would have otherwise been very late. but for him doing that. The Eibishter, the Rabbeinu Shloilom, is very much existent in our lives and Harba Shluchim Lamokim to make sure we get to where we need to go. Which leads me very neatly into a discussion about the Kruvim. Because the question that begs clarity is, what was the purpose and significance of these Kruvim? The Pasuk says, V'osu shnei Kruvim zov, etc., etc. You should make the Kruvim out of gold. And then the Pasuk continues and says, Kruv echod mikotza mizeh, Kruv echod mikotza mizeh. You have one Kruv on one side, you have the other Kruv on the other side. Obviously carved out of that same piece of gold, etc., that served as the covering for the Aron. So we need to understand the significance of it. We know what it is. We have an idea of somewhat what it looked like, etc. But it seems, in its essence, as being something that is very contrary to just general Jewish hashkafa, as it were. Because essentially it seems to be some kind of graven image. In fact, when you really think about it, Achma Achas V'Shalom to say that it actually looks like a pesel and tmuna, looks like Avodah Zarah. Avraham Avinu, who founded all of Yiddishkeit, made it his business to go and break every single pesel and tmuna, every single Avodah Zarah, and all of a sudden, here, we're going ahead and we're making these Kruvim. Not only are we making the Kruvim, but exactly where are they? There are Dafka in the Mishkan, and within the Mishkan, Dafka in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and within the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Dafka on the Aron itself. The truth of the matter is, it's not my question. Now, it wouldn't be any one of our questions. The first people who seemed to have asked that question were the B'nai Bavel themselves. After the Churban Bayis, Rachmana Litzlan, the B'nai Bavel went into the base of Mikdash, says the Gemara in Yuma Daf Nun Dalid, B'shah Shenichnesu Nochrim Lehechol, when they went, that is the non-Jewish Babylonians, into the actual Hechol, Ra'o Kruvim Hamurin Zebozeh, they saw the Kruvim holding on to one another. Haitzion Lashuk, they took the Kruvim out into the marketplace, Va'omru, and they said, Yisrael, halalu shebrechosen bracho v'kilolos and klolos. They're acknowledging the greatness of the Jewish people. They're saying these B'nai Yisrael, whose brachos materialize into actual brachos, and who when they curse, they materialize into actual curses, v'osku b'dvarim elu, and they are being involved in such seeming triviality, doing these sort of things, these graven images as they perceived it. That's the question. And the truth of the matter is, when you look through the various sources, you won't really find a whole lot being discussed in great detail in explaining the actual Kruvim. And the Gemara over there again in Yuma actually tells us that Kishe'olu Yisrael Lalas Regel, when Klal Yisrael would go up, Aliyah Regel before the Churban Bayis, and they would go up to the base of Mikdash, HaKohanim Posku HaPareches, the Kohanim at whatever interval would open up the actual Pareches, which would separate between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and anybody who was standing on the outside, Kidei Sheyiru as a Kruvim, would be able to catch a momentary glimpse of the actual Kruvim. V'omru, and the Kohanim who would open the Pareches to enable them to catch that momentary glimpse, would say, Re'u Kamo Chibo Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, see through these Kruvim how beloved you are before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, begging the question, what is it about the Kruvim? What's the uniqueness of the Kruvim that somehow emphasizes or highlights our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And why do we have to come to that realization specifically through what is otherwise seemingly perceived as a tmuno, something that Hashem himself told us just before in the Aseret HaDibros that we should not make? That's the question. Before we go to an answer, let's further understand the chashivos, the uniqueness and the greatness of these Kruvim. Apart from the point that we just made, that the Kohanim made a deliberate effort of letting Klal Yisrael capture a glimpse so that they would appreciate kama chibo, how beloved they are before the Ribbono Shel Olam, there's more to it. Because the Gemara in Chagiga and Avov tells us, Klolois Nemru B'Sinai. The general rules of the Taryag Mitzvahs were given to us at Har Sinai. Uprotos B'Oyal Moed. But the specifics and the details of the various mitzvahs were then further given to us in the Oyal Mayit, in the actual Mishkan. As per the Pasuk, V'nadi l'cha sham, v'dibarti itcha me'alaka pyrus, mi'bein shnei akruvim, the Pasuk says, the Ribbono Shel Olam tells us, I will make myself known to you, as it were, and I will speak to you from above the kapiris, the covering of the arayin, between the two kruvim. So the Gemara Chagiga tells us, based on this pasuk, that you see that Hashem himself is saying that the klolos of the Torah that I gave you at Har Sinai, but the protos, though, the protim that I will continue to give you when I'm going to be there, b'dibarti itcho, to speak to you, where? Dafka me'al ha-kapiris, above the arayin, and where? Dafka me'bein shnei akruvim. I mean, we know what Rashi tells us in this week's parsha, that there was a voice that came from the Kruvim, and then afterwards from the Kruvim it came from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, from the Oren, and then from there it came to the entrance of the Oyel Moed. The Moshe stood outside and he was able to hear the voice. He didn't have to go in to hear into the actual Kodesh HaKadoshim itself. But nevertheless, what you see over here is the significance of the two Kruvim. That Hashem himself is saying categorically that apart from the general principles of the Torah, which I gave you at Har Sinai, I will be mamshich, I'll continue that communication process, dafka, between the actual two kruvim. So you see that the Mishkan and the kruvim were all part of it, were all a hemshich, a continuation of Har Sinai. In fact, the Ramban points out at the end of Parshas Mishpatim, that the very juxtaposition, Parshas Mishpatim are all the Mishpatim that are enumerated within the Parsha. But then towards the very end of Parshas Mishpatim, we come back to the story that took place at Har Sinai, the Nasa V'Nishma, etc., etc. And then immediately going from there, we go into the instruction of the making of the Mishkan. Says the Ramban, the deliberate juxtaposition of coming back to the story of the Giluyim, etc., and the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai, then coming into Parshas Mishpatim, Parshas Truma, with the instruction of the making of the Mishkan, is to demonstrate to us, Dafka, the point, as per the Gemara, that the very Mishkan itself is a hemshich, is a continuation of that which took place at Har Sinai. And he goes further, in other words, and he says that the whole idea of experiencing the Giluyim as they did at Har Sinai now lifted them to a point and to a level where they are worthy and deserving of v'shachanti b'soichem. Hashem says in the Parsha, v'osu lo mikdash v'shachanti b'soichem, you make for me the mikdash, I will dwell in your midst. It's precisely their experience at Har Sinai that elevated them to a point where they're now worthy and deserving of v'shachanti b'soichem, the Rabbeinu Shloilam dwelling in their midst. And where, says the Ramban, dafka mibein shnei akruvim. That's where the v'shachanti b'soichem took place. That Hashem made the Mishkan, and all of that was ultimately so that v'shachanti b'soichem, which took place specifically between the two actual kruvim. And then he goes further and says, and that's why the very beginning of the Parsha, the immediate instruction was specifically the making of the Arayin and the Kruvim. That's the first thing that Hashem said we should actually make. Again, to juxtapose the making of the Arayin, which is the epicenter of the Mishkan, which was a continuation of the actual giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. So says the Ramban. So again, you see within that, therefore, how powerful and how significant these Kruvim are. It's a Hemshech. The very Kruvim where Hashem would speak from was a continuation of Mamad Har Sinai. Again, we still need to understand. That's the Chashivus of the Kruvim, but what's it all about? Why did we have these Kruvim? What are they? They seem to be antithetical to everything that we understand in Yiddishkeit about not making a Tmuna, etc., etc. The Baal HaTanya actually writes something very cryptic in Torah Ar. He actually, on the Pasuk, Kruv Echad Mikotze Mizeh, Kruv Echad Mikotze Mizeh, so he actually says on that pasuk, Kruv Echad, one of the Kruvim, Hainu HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One of the Kruvim actually represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who contracts himself, Mitzamtzem Atzmei, contracts himself, as it were, into this world. Kruv Echad, Hainu B'nei Yisrael, and the other Kruv represents Klal Yisrael, Al Yedei Kriya Shema, through the recitation of Shema. And then he carries on and he says that by definition, through actually Klal Yisrael saying Kriya Shema, we cause that then HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be mitzamtzim himself, kavi yochel, should contract himself in Torah and mitzvahs. Those are the words that he actually says. The implication being, in other words, that's the symbolism of the Kruvim. One Kruv represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the way that he is mitzamtzim himself for our benefit here in this world. And the other Kruv represents Klal Yisrael. And that when Klal Yisrael initiate in the first instance through Kriya Shema, whatever that means, that results in HaKadosh Baruch Hu being Mitzamtzim himself in our Torah mitzvahs, through which we can then connect with him and to him. begging the question again. But what does that actually mean? Why dafka Kriya Shema? What's that all about? And moreover, of course, Yisrael v'raisa v'kudosho b'richo kuluchad. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one with the Torah. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one with the Torah, and the Torah is the kaviyachol, the chachma of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then what does it mean that through my Kriya Shema, I then cause that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should contract himself in the Torah that I can connect through him? Even without my Kriya Shema, the reality is Torah itself is essentially a tzimtzum kaviyachol of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's chachma. It's an extension of Hashem. Anon nafshi k'savas yehovas. Hashem says, I put my essence into the Torah. And when you learn the Torah, you connect with me. So what's the Kriya Shema have to do with it? What did the Kruvim have to do with it? So let's work through something of an answer. There's that fascinating Medrash Lekach Tov. And the Medrash actually makes the observation where there are these so-called seeming contradictions, not contradictions, but unique exceptions in the Torah. That is to say, he says, Mitzad Echad, on the one hand, it says in the Pasuk, Loi sase l'chol pesel l'chol tmuna. Don't make any pesel, don't make any graven image. And then nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes along and says, but make kruvim. On the one hand, the Pasuk says, Loi segala erva, don't reveal any, don't have any inappropriate relationship. Included within that would also be one's sister-in-law. And nevertheless, comes along Hashem and says, there's a mitzvah of Yibum. There are circumstances where you would actually have an exception to that. The Torah says that you shouldn't go ahead and make shatnas, and then the same Torah comes along and says, but nevertheless, you can make tzitzis from shatnas. The Torah says regarding Shabbos, mechalaleha mois yumos, you can't be mechalal Shabbos with its consequences. And nevertheless, the same Torah comes along and says, shnei chmosim, you should go ahead and shecht animals on the Shabbos, draw the blood, etc., etc. Just to make the point, these are not that Hashem didn't give rules, and then is introducing exceptions to the rules. This is all part of Ratzon Hashem. By definition, you know what they say, that there was an exception to every rule. But that in itself is a rule, which means there's an exception to that as well, which means there's no real exceptions to every rule. And that's the same point over here as well. By definition, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by definition, part of his Ratzon is that in as much as you should not make Pesel v'chol tzmuna, nevertheless make the Kruvim. That's part and parcel of what Hashem wants. It's Chelek Ratzon Hashem. You should lois segala erba, but nevertheless, you have a mitzvah of yibum, etc., etc. Mechalalo yois yumos, but nevertheless, this is still part of what I need you to do, the shnei chvasim, shechting the animals in the Beis HaMikdash. But one thing you see from the actual Medrash, and that is that clearly the Medrash itself is suggesting that in the first instance, we would actually perceive the kruvim as being pesel tzmuna. That's what he says. Hashem says, Leisas l'chol pesel v'chol t'muna. Nevertheless, go ahead and make the kruvim, which means the kruvim are the Ratzon Hashem that are other than pesel t'muna. But that implies, by definition, that kruvim otherwise are or would be a violation of Leisas l'chol pesel v'chol t'muna. Let's understand something for a minute. What is the issue of pesel v'chol t'muna? There's this instruction that you're not supposed to make a pesel. You're not supposed to make a graven image. I mean, imagine, that's the second of the Aseres Adibros, which means it was very real, very serious. There was a genuine desire to make a pesel or a tzmuna to the point where Hashem has to actually caution against it. And as we well know, there was this incredible desire, which we cannot relate to in any way, shape, or form, for Avodah Zarah. There's the famous Medrash in Eicha that it describes the extent to which there was this taiva, this desire for Avodah Zarah. And the Medrash tells us the story of Melech Yoshia, who didn't realize the extent to which his whole generation were being Oved Avodah Zarah. Ad kedei kach, that he decided just to be sure, and he sent out a group of messengers to go inspect in the different homes. And the Medrash describes about how they went into a particular home, and they searched around for Avodah Zarah, and then they went back. And they reported, they said, Lematzana, we didn't find. But then Gemara says how the people, the Medrash says the residents of the home themselves, after these representatives left, said mockingly about how they were oblivious to the Avodah Zarah. Because the way the Medrash goes on to describe is that, yes, of course they were worried about the king. They didn't want their Avodah Zarah to be found. So what do? They rigged it in such a way that it was on the back of the door. So they walk in, they open the door. And it's only the way the Mefarshim explained, when you would close the door, so somehow between the door closing and what was on the back of this door and what was on the back of the door frame or the handle or whatever, would suddenly now bring the whole image together, which they would be oblivious to and not see when the door is actually open as they came in. Ad kedei kach, That's how desperate their desire was, Avodah Zarah, that they had to go hide it in some kind of imagery that they would make on the back of their door to make sure not to be caught. And then afterwards, when Yeshia's shluchim would leave, then they'd be able to continue their worship. What's that all about? So we know the famous Gemara in Saitan, Daf Samach Tes, by Yitzaku al Hashem alakim b'kol gadol, that the Anshe Knesset HaGdoila cried out to Hashem b'kol gadol, bikshu rachmim larek hayesahara shel Avodah Zarah. The level of attachment to Avodah Zarah was such that they were poshet begging mercy that the Yetzahara of Avodah Zarah should be killed off. And then, as the Gemara famously tells us, Naflo lahem piska mirakiya, there was a big brick, a block that fell down from Shemayim, and they knew there was a simon at that point. They fasted 3 days and three nights, and the Gemara goes into great detail to describe what they then did and managed to obliterate the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah. Then they wanted to do the same thing with the Yetzirah of Gilui Arayos, or forbidden relationships, and then they realized afterwards that Kol Ya'alma, if they were going to do that, the world would cease. Procreation would stop, and that would be the end of it. So they went ahead and they blinded that Yetzirah to temper somewhat the actual taiva. Number one, you see how extreme the desire for Avodah Zarah was. And really, why? Number two, you actually see that the desire for Avodah Zarah was analogous to the desire for Gilui Arayos. Those were the two Averas that were rampant. One of them they managed to kill off, so we don't even relate to that. The other only somewhat. But that's what you see. That Hainu Hach. The taivas are essentially analogous and the same, but we don't really get that. We don't understand that. The Kuzari actually tells us something quite fascinating. And he says it in the context of the Egel, right? After Matan Torah, 40 days later, they're making an Egel Hazav. How does that really make sense? And he goes on to say, not that they were looking by making the Egel Hazav to dafka rebel against Hashem, but they wanted to have some kind of physical, tangible, sensory, religious experience. They had until that point the Makos. They had until that point Kriyas Yamsuf. They had until that point the Ananei HaKovet. All these things were tangible experiences where they actually felt on some level in a very real way HaKadosh Baruch Hu being together with them. And of course, there was Matan Torah itself. So now all of a sudden, Moshe Ola Lamarai, Moshe goes upstairs and it's already 40 days without anything. And of course, he stays longer than they immediately assumed. And they needed this closeness. And they felt now that everything they experienced through Moshe enabled that sense of closeness, which now they suddenly felt deprived from. So they didn't want just some abstract, ethereal relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They wanted something very real, very physical, very tangible, even if it's through the seeing. Through the seeing of Moshe Rabbeinu and the various nisim that came about from HaKadosh Baruch Hu through him. When it comes to human beings, that's the reality. We, as physical entities, are conditioned in such a way where we don't want to be alone. We always crave somebody else, some kind of intimacy, some kind of actual closeness. In fact, the one time that we feel closest to another human being is when we're babies in the wombs of our mothers. To such an extent, the reality is that the relationship is so intense and so close that if a mother is being Megayer and she goes into a mikvah, that all of that counts already for the child. You don't have to do that again afterwards. And so many other examples, ad kadekach, psychologically, it is suggested, and this is just throwing this out, that 40% of people sleep in a fetal position. They miss that closeness that they experienced all that time ago for the 9 months that they had before they're cast into a world where all of a sudden they become independent and there's an element of loneliness. But the same way the body craves the closeness of another person, that's the reality with the neshama as well. The reality of the neshama is that it is a chelek eleka mimal, and therefore it craves the closeness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the way it craves that closeness is not just that it should be something abstract, but it wants something personal. It wants something tangible. You know, the Gemara tells us elsewhere. Gemara says, hurry up and eat, hurry up and drink. And then the Gemara goes on and says, because all of life is a hilula, which literally means a chasen, a wedding. What does that mean? So there's Rashi and there's the Meiri that explain it in a more negative context. By definition, in other words, that life is short, hurry up, chaperein. Or, as the Miri actually says, say, hurry up, eat and drink, get the materialism out of the way, so you could spend more time doing spiritual things, because again, life is a hilula, like a chasna, which is here today, gone tomorrow. It's a one very quick event. That's life. That's the reality of life. It's very quick. It's very passing. It sweeps through. So therefore, chaparayin, get rid of all the materialism and spend more time in the ruchnius. Actually, Hasidism comes along and puts a different spin on it. What's the dafka comparison to a hilula? In fact, we refer to a yahrzeit as a hilula. Why? Because a hilula is a wedding, a chasna, like we said. A chasna is the coming together of a man and a woman. They are two diametric opposites. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes along and brings them together. Shechina Shruya B'nei. That's the same reality with our guf and our neshama. Our physical bodies and our neshamas are diametric opposites. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who's mechaber, who brings the two of them together to become one entity. And that's the realization we have to come to. Yes, in a chanami, hurry up and eat, hurry up and drink. Don't focus on the gashmias, focus on the ruchnias, because your whole essence is a hilula, a bond between guf and neshama. And the point in our context is just like the guf has this craving for closeness, ish v'isha, hilula, so too the neshama has a craving for its closeness with the Ribbono Shel Olam up above. In Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel, Shmuel Aleph and Perek Dalet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu there actually is referred to with the name Yoshev HaKruvim. So unusual. With all the names that we know that we attribute to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in that instance he's referred to as Yoshev HaKruvim, he who dwells between the Kruvim. The Radak immediately observes and says, it's an unusual term that we find to describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says, this Yoshev HaKruvim is a name describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu to reflect the reality of Karev Hashem L'chol Karev. Hashem being called Yoshev HaKruvim reflects the way Hashem wants to be close to us. In other words, says the Radak, that very name itself reflects on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's desire to be close to us. But as per what the Pasuk says, Karev Hashem L'chol Karev. Hashem wants to be close to us, but only L'chol Karev. We have to, L'chol Asher Yikru'u B'emes, Ein Emes El Torah. We have to want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kruv Echot Nikotza Mizeh. We want to connect and become close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then Karev Hashem, and then Hashem will come close to us. He'll be Mitzamtzim himself, as it were, to be able to be close with us as well. You know, when we talk about having an intimate relationship, as we said, that is the natural, it's the condition of the human being. And Gilui Arayos is a distorted, twisted, corrupted version of that closeness that we otherwise seek. In a very similar vein, Avodah Zarah is man's very real, twisted, distorted, corrupted version of worshiping Hashem and having some kind of sensory relationship. That was the Egel Azov. But the Kruvim was the same idea of being able to have some kind of sensory relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but in a pristine and pure state as defined by Hashem himself. In other words, by definition, HaKadosh Baruch Hu intimately wants to connect with us, relates to us, and we have this yearning on the level of our neshama, certainly, to be able to connect and have an intimate relationship with him and be able to relate to him as well. In fact, the Lashon of Rabbeinu B'chayai on the Gemara in Yuma that we mentioned before actually says, Pnei Tenoikos, as we know, the Kruvim had called cherubs, right? They had baby faces. But then it says, U'machapkim, but they were holding on to each other, ki'ish v'isha, like a man and a woman. So by definition, there's the two relationships over here. There's the man and the woman, the mature sense of closeness, but also the baby. What's the closeness we have with the baby? A baby, when we want to hold on to a baby, when holding on to an adult and you hug a friend or somebody that you love, that's a mature and passionate expression of love. When it comes to a baby, it's an innate and essential expression of love. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to have that connection with Klal Yisrael on both levels. And that's the definition of what Kriya Shema actually achieves. When you're saying the Shema, you come to the realization that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking at you, but do you see him? You know, at times, actually the Maharal actually says, and explaining the Gemara in Bava Basra famously tells us about the Kruvim, and how the Kruvim, when Klal Yisrael were in the right state, the Kruvim were facing each other. When not, they were facing away from each other. The Maharal says they never actually suddenly magically turned around, facing away from each other. The Maharal actually says they were looking at each other, but they were looking past each other. Normally, they were looking at each other. That was reflecting the closeness of Klal Yisrael with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But if Chas V'Shalom there was distance, then they were no longer looking at each other. They were looking at past each other towards the actual wall. And he uses the example, again, of two people, where they can be in conversation with one another. My wife would sometimes be talking to me, and I'm looking at her, she's talking to me, but she suddenly looks in my eyes and says, oh, I've lost you. So by definition, in other words, sometimes you can be looking, but you're not really looking. And that says the moral is what happened with the Kruvim. Sometimes they were very much looking at each other, and sometimes they were looking past each other towards the walls on the opposite side of the Kodesh HaKadosh. And the point over here is that, again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always looking at us, but do we see him? Are we looking at him? Are we looking past him? What happens when we actually say the Shema? When we actually say the Shema, we're coming to a deeper realization of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Gemara in Pesachim famously tells us about, and very quickly, Yaakov Avinu actually was suspecting his children, right? And he said to him, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. They reassured him that, yes, our Emunah is intact, our Emunah is 100%, and then they said, Keshem She'em B'Lipcha Ala Echad, Kach Em B'Libeinu Ala Echad. They said, Shema Yisrael, listen Yisrael, in reference to Yaakov Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And then they added and said, just like this, Ein B'Libcha Ala Echad, there's only Echad by you, Kach B'Ein B'Libeinu Ala Echad, by us the same. Two questions. Number one, why are they actually referring to the Shema in specific? And number two, what does it mean when they say, Keshem, why are they reiterating the point? They made the point. They said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. The point is this, Yaakov Avinu's connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like Yitzchak and Avraham before him, they obviously are referred to as Makovah. They were the chariots of up above. Their connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu was such that they understood and appreciated that Ein Oid Mavadai. There's nothing other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And Yaakov, of course, he wasn't chayshed his children Chas V'Shalom. It's a mistake to assume. All of a sudden, why should he suspect them? He just questioned whether or not they had that same understanding and appreciation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he actually had. Namely that Hashem Elokeinu, this Kodkeinu V'chayaseinu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is our whole life source, and Hashem Echad, as Halacha tells us, the Aleph represents Hashem, and the Ches is the seven heavens and one earth, and the Dalet Ruchos Olam. But it's more than that. It's coming to the realization that the Ches, the Shiva Rekiyim, and the Aretz, and the Dalet Ruchos Olam are all literally botel and mavotel to the Aleph, to the Echad, to the Aleph of Hashem. Achdusa Yisvarech. That everything is nothing other than Hashem himself. So of course they believed in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chas V'Shalom, he suspected them otherwise. But did they necessarily have that same higher level of bittul to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, recognizing that Ein Oid Mavadeh, that really in essence there's nothing in this world other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself? Did they have that deeper connection and that bond with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? That's what Yaakov wanted to know. When we say Kriya Shema, and that's the point of what we mentioned before from the Torah R, and we concentrate on the reality of Hashem Elokeinu, that Hashem is our kayach and our chayus, and that Hashem Echad, that we are literally as one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and more than that, we are completely bottled to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then we understand through that, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is watching us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to connect with us. Karav Hashem l'chol karav. And then the onus is on us to then look to become one with him as well. In other words, saying Kriya Shema, saying the Shema itself, is a paradigmatic shift in our appreciation that we are one with Hashem. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kavayachol, is mitzamtzim himself to be actually one with us as well. And that, therefore, is the understanding of the Kruvim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave, and the idea of giving the Torah mibein shnei HaKruvim. The whole tachlis of learning Torah and doing mitzvahs is to unite in an intimate relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the tafkid of the Kruvim is to make us understand that and to realize that and appreciate that and make us understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to be mitzamtzem himself for our benefit to be within our midst, and that therefore we have to initiate that through Shema, in other words, through the awareness of everything that Shema actually represents, by coming to the deeper understanding of that reality. And when we come to that reality, we then nurture the desire that we have for an intimate relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which the Kruvim themselves bring out in us. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds in kind, Karav Hashem, l'chol asher yikru'uhu v'emes. Of course, today, in the absence of the Kruvim, there's still a plethora of opportunity that is available to us in our daily lives through Torah, through mitzvahs, by which, again, by saying the Shema and understanding that reality, we then have the very real ability to still maintain that ongoing relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where as a result of having that kind of relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu will surely engender that he himself will then bring about the Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi, and then there'll be the Torah Chadosh Mi Titeitzim Ibein Shnei HaKruvim B'mehera B'karev Mamash. Amen.